Well, shall we turn in our Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah, to the end of chapter 52 and into chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 52 from verse 13 into chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage, his face, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. We come to you, the God and Father of that once despised Jesus, the Galilean King, the man who was so clearly spoken of by your servant Isaiah, the servant of God Most High, who was himself God in the flesh. And we, O Lord, would bow before you now and plead that you would, in your great grace and with your boundless mercy, extend your saving love to all who hear these truths. O God, do what we cannot do. Go beyond even what we could dare to hope or imagine. Make your word the means in your Spirit's hands of accomplishing glorious things for the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ and the exaltation of his name, and the glory to you, the God and Father of the Lord Christ. So, O God, one in three and three in one, we come and we plead that you would magnify your own name, that you would glorify your own grace, that you would show your glory to us now, For Jesus' sake we pray, and in his name, Amen. We cheer our heroes. Real or imagined, they impress us. Whether or not they're on the pages of a book, whether or not they're images on a screen, or if they walk the stage of real life, we are thankful for their labours, we applaud their efforts, and we value their sacrifices. We are impressed when we see men and women who suffer for the sake of others, who put themselves in harm's way in order for other people to be in some way delivered or helped. On Thursday evening, I think most of the country was out on its doorways and its balconies, clapping and cheering and applauding and whooping and banging saucepans and pressing car horns in honour of the workers of the National Health System, the National Health Service. We're impressed by the supermarket workers who are still there, still playing their part, now behind some kind of plexiglass or whatever it may be, with the spacing laid out on the floors, but still there and still serving. We're impressed by the work that emergency services are doing, whether it's the police or the fire service or the ambulances. The postal workers who are receiving and carrying and delivering parcels, we're impressed by the fact that they're still going and they're helping us, and there's a risk to them in doing so. And the military, whether it's now here in the XL Centre trying to set up an emergency hospital, or the work that they usually do, putting themselves often in direct harm's way, standing between us and those who would do us harm. Perhaps you've also read some of those impressive stories about people, I don't know if we've heard many of them in the UK yet, but people in other situations who have given up the treatment, the respirators or the ventilators that they might have been entitled to as suffering with COVID-19, in order that others who perhaps they thought had a better chance or deserved more opportunity, or they were simply ready to say, I value that person more than I value myself. Some of these things, whether or not they're people we know or stories we hear or situations we're aware of, we're deeply moved by that kind of heroism. We're deeply moved by sufferings and sacrifices made on behalf of somebody else. When someone serves at great risk or great cost to themselves, we are properly impressed. But what about the man who serves, who's described in Isaiah 52 and 53? That's his title here. If you go back to chapter 52 and verse 13, he is described as God's servant. He serves God, and he serves others in serving God. What is your estimation of him? Are you moved by what he has done? Do you understand the risk and the cost that there were to him in carrying out the work that he was given to do? What's your response to the work of God's servant labouring on our behalf? Consider first of all the work that he did. Then think not so much of the God that he served, but the people for whom he served, and then consider the response that we make. First of all, then, the work that this servant did. In verses 4, 5, and 6, which we'll concentrate on, we begin with a sort of a grand affirmative. Surely, whatever else you might think, whatever other conclusions you might have drawn, whatever other guesses or assessments you might have made, here's the reality that you need to take account of, whatever confusion or underestimation you might otherwise have been in or have made. He bore griefs. He lifted away the weight of miserable sufferings. He carried sorrows. He shouldered the burden of deep distresses. Both of these phrases have the image in them of somebody who's getting underneath the weight that somebody else is carrying and taking that weight on his own shoulders and carrying it away. This one bears griefs. He carried sorrows. Then we're told that he was wounded for transgressions. Wounded here means to be pierced through. It means to be struck a deadly blow with a sword or a spear. And he was pierced through on account of rebellious acts. Now you might say, well, what kind of a hero does rebellious acts? Well, we'll come on to understand what we mean by that. Then he was bruised for iniquities. This servant was crushed. He was pressed down because of crookedness, moral crookedness, iniquities, perverseness in the soul. He was chastised for peace. He suffered the painful consequences of disobedience in order to secure harmony, to bring about a relationship of peace and mutual affection. By stripes he healed. What are stripes? They're wounds or welts. Most of us in our society don't often see stripes like this. It's somebody who's been beaten hard and long, and the rod or the whip has made great cuts and bruises in his flesh. And those wounds and welts of the servant, they are making well. He's bringing about complete recovery because of his wounds, his stripes. And then iniquity is laid on him. The guilt of offences falls upon him. It's put to his account. Now this is just verses 4, 5 and 6. If you read on, you'll see that he was oppressed. He was hard pressed. He was afflicted. He was in deep distress. But he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. That's the language of bloody death. And as a sheep before its shearers was silent, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? He is cut off from the land of the living. He's excluded from the realm of life. For the transgressions, he is stricken. He is struck down, and they make his grave with the wicked. They put him with those who are sinners. Now we can scarcely begin to calculate this kind of labour. Somebody who carries away, lifts away the weight of suffering, who shoulders the burden of distresses, who's pierced on account of rebellious acts, who's crushed because of crookedness, who suffers the painful consequences of disobedience in order to obtain peace, whose wounds bring healing, who is takes to himself the guilt of offences. Even if you start thinking of that kind of labour, if you start entering into that kind of suffering, that kind of sorrow, you begin to understand why he is described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Even by virtue of the work that he does, considered just as a catalogue in itself of sufferings and grievances. But when you think about the people with whom he was dealing, you look at the words that I've been leaving out in that description. Let me emphasize them. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, once I add in that emphasis, once it's not just bearing griefs and carrying sorrows and wounded for transgressions, but it's him for us. It's what he did on behalf of us. You see that we are the ones here who are considered as the sinners. These are the punishments that we deserve. These are the sufferings that belong righteously to us. And yet here is God's servant who comes in on our behalf, and he endures what we deserve. He takes to himself what properly belongs to us. He is alone here. He stands in isolation, exposed to the judgments of God. We are not there with him. He is there for us. We're like Isaiah here. We're the onlookers. We're watching this taking place. We are not cooperating with this servant. We're not able to enter in to what he does. The only contribution that we make to what is taking place here is our sin and our need. We're hearing a lot about isolation. We're hearing a lot about what it means to be cut off. We're told that it's difficult for many people to be in that situation. How much more for the servant of God to be entirely isolated and to have poured out upon him everything that the sin of everyone for whom he is suffering deserves. What are we? We are like sheep who have gone astray. We are the wanderers. We are the ones who have turned out of God's way. We are going our way. You are going your way. You have merited these punishments by your disobedience against God. Those rebellious acts for which he is being pierced through, they're not his, they're yours. Those sufferings and distresses that he's picking up and carrying off, they're not his by nature, they're yours. That moral crookedness, that perversity of spirit for which he's being crushed, that's your moral crookedness. The painful consequences of disobedience that he's suffering, that's your disobedience for which he suffers, and you get the peace that he obtains. His wounds are making you well. The guilt of the offences that falls upon him is the guilt of your offences, the sins that you have committed. We've been going our own way. We've been in our own path. We've been doing what we please and not what God says. But God has appointed this servant to step in and to take our place and to save as our substitutionary sacrifice. He is led like a lamb to the slaughter. He is made a willing scapegoat for the sins of his people. The Apostle Peter picks up just this language and make sure that we don't imagine that this is just a reference to some kind of physical situation. He said, when Christ was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Peter's writing that to men and women, boys and girls, who have trusted in Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, that servant of whom Isaiah spoke all those years before, those people of whom Isaiah spoke all those years before, that servant was Jesus Christ. And the people for whom he stood, they are the ones who are now trusting in him and obtaining the benefits that he purchased with his blood. The Lord Jesus has dealt with the pollution of sin for his people. The Lord Jesus has dealt with the punishment of sin for his people. The Lord Jesus has dealt with the power of sin for his people. All the wrath, all the curse, all the judgment, all the punishment that we deserve because of the guilt and the shame of the sins that we have committed, there is a servant of God who came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom, a payment price for many. This is the work that this servant does. It's sinners like us for whom he does this work. What then about the response that we make? What do you think of this servant, and what do you think of this sacrifice? You understand what I'm asking you now. What do you think of Jesus Christ? What do you think of Jesus of Nazareth, the incarnate Son of God? What do you think of the life that he lived? What do you think of the death that he died? What do you think of the shedding of his blood and the nails that were put through his hands and his feet so that he hung in bloody agony on the cross at Calvary? That's the question that Isaiah projects for himself and for others. The Jews of the Lord Jesus' day, they esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In other words, when they looked at the Lord Jesus, they saw a man who was suffering under divine punishment. And as far as they could see, that was quite right. They saw a man whose claims had been exposed, who was now being put to shame, who was suffering under the wrath and the curse of God. That's what they saw when they saw Jesus of Nazareth suffering and dying on the cross. They thought, that's a man who's suffering God's just judgments. They didn't understand the him and the us. They didn't understand the he and the we of this passage. And the tragedy is that just as so many of the Jews, when they first looked at Jesus of Nazareth, they saw a man who wasn't worth bothering with. They saw a man who wasn't particularly impressive. They saw a man who wasn't beautiful to look at from the outside. They didn't see somebody worthy in their eyes of esteem and appreciation. And when they saw the way he died, they judged him to be stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The tragedy is that so many of us think even less of him than they did. We don't even care, so many of us, about what the Lord Jesus did. Some of us don't perhaps even believe that he was there and that these things were done by him. We dismiss him out of hand. We have no regard for him. We have no thought of him. We just don't care about him. In our estimation, perhaps he is entirely replaceable. He's an irrelevance at best, perhaps an annoyance at worst. We might be impressed by somebody who just did great things. But what we don't perhaps like is the he and the we, the him and the us. We don't think that we need this kind of saviour. We don't see ourselves as sheep who have gone astray. We don't believe that we have wandered out of the path of God. We don't believe that there are sufferings that we deserve. We don't believe that there are distresses that belong to us. We don't acknowledge our rebellious acts. We deny our crookedness of soul. We don't see what we do and what we think and what we feel as disobedience. We think we're well as we are or can make ourselves well. We don't believe that we are guilty of any offences that deserve the wrath of God. We don't believe that there is a hell. We don't believe that there is a judgment to come. We don't believe that there is this fearful wrath of God that will be poured out upon the ungodly. And so we don't believe that we need a Jesus of Nazareth. We don't believe that we need a suffering substitute, a saviour who sacrifices himself. We don't appreciate this kind of servant. Is he nothing to you? Have you any regard for him? Distressing too, to think of how some of us who are believers treat our Jesus. We've put our faith in him. And yet how careless we can be about him. And how easily we can become ashamed of him. Ashamed of Jesus? Yes, I may. When I've no sin, no guilt to wash away. How can I be ashamed of him who took this shame for me? How can I be embarrassed to own myself a child of God? How can I keep silence lest someone should make fun of me for being a follower of Jesus of Nazareth? How can I live my life with my head down, hoping that nobody knows that I'm too religious? Yes, it's easy for us to point the finger at others and say, well, you have no regard for him. But those of us for whom he laid down his life, those of us who already know that this was for us, do we live without any regard or little regard for the Jesus who loved us and died for us? So what do you think? What do you who are listening to these words tonight, or perhaps in days to come, what do you think about Jesus of Nazareth? Who is he? What did he do? Will you come to him? Will you trust in him? Will you look to him to save you from your sins? If you have never valued Jesus before, if he's always been an irrelevance or an annoyance, if you've dismissed him, disdained him, disregarded him, if you've thought that you, perhaps if you say, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. Or I know I'm a sinner, but I can make this up. I can be good enough. I can try hard enough. I can go far enough. I can make sure that I tip the balance back in my favour. If you have never come to the point where you understand that you are a guilty sinner who deserves the wrath and the judgment of God, and that Christ and Christ alone is able to deliver you from sin and death and hell, then I need you to understand now that the biggest problem that you face in these days is not the fact that there's a pandemic in the earth. The biggest problem you face is not the fact that the virus might somehow find you. The biggest problem you face is not the economic impact of the measures that are being taken. The biggest problem you face, to bring it down to your own personal situation, is not the risk of losing your job or your livelihood. The biggest risk that you face is falling into the hands of God, with all your sin still clinging to you. coming face to face with the judge of all the earth, with this moral crookedness, these rebellions, these disobediences, these sufferings still as your portion. To come to the end of your days, whenever that might be, and to see the pit opening up before you, and to have a holy God count you still a wandering sheep who has lived all their lives for themselves, going their own way. That is your great problem. Sin, your sin, its effects and its consequences. And there is only one answer for such sins. There is only one sacrifice that can take them away. There is only one Saviour who can carry away your griefs, who can bear off your sorrows, who has been wounded for your transgressions, who has been bruised for your iniquities, who has been chastised for your peace, whose stripes can make you well, who can take the iniquity, the weight of your offences to himself, so that you do not need to bear it any longer, who can remove it entirely, once and for all, so that nothing is left of the punishment of God to come upon you, who drains the cup of wrath down to its very dregs, so there is not one drop left for you to drink. And his name is Jesus, the Christ of God, this servant, and whoever trusts in him shall not perish, shall not come into judgment, but shall obtain everlasting life. If you've never valued Christ before, value him now. If you've never understood your sins before, understand them now. If you've never run to Jesus Christ before, run to Jesus Christ now, that you may be delivered from your sin. Call upon him. Come to him as the suffering Saviour. Trust him, and all will be well. And if you have done that, whether in the last few moments or the last few hours or the last few days or the last few months, or you've done it for years, then consider again who he is and look again at what he has done for us. Because we cheer our heroes. We honour those who suffer on our behalf. How much do you honour Jesus Christ? How thankful are you to him that he laid down his life out of love for you? Do you honour him in the way that you think of him? Do you honour him in the way that you live for him? Do you honour him in the defence that you make of his honour? Do you honour him in the praise that you render to him? Do you honour him by walking in his ways, esteeming his name, delighting in all that he is, and resting upon all that he has done? Don't esteem the lesser sacrifices of this world, precious as they may be in their place. Don't applaud, if you will, the little heroisms. Heroisms, yes, but on the scale of things, consider what Christ has done. Don't miss that. Don't be so offended by the fact that you need such a Saviour that you will not come to him. Don't look at him with disregard or disdain. Don't just see him as a man who's stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Consider him as a Saviour who dies in the place of sinners, as a substitute and a sacrifice, and trust him and adore him and live and die with him and for him. Amen. Let's pray. O God of heaven, most just and most merciful, we acknowledge that only in Christ Jesus can you be just and the justifier. Only when your wrath against sin is righteously poured out upon a sin bearer, only then, O God, can you also with justice say that those who are hidden in this Christ are right with you, declared righteous in your sight before the bar of your holy law and your righteous judgments. O God, we pray that we might not dismiss or disdain or despise this great servant and his great sacrifice. Teach us, O God, to feel our need. Teach us to see that need met in the person and work of your beloved Son. Grant to us that with faith and repentance we may come to lay hold upon your beloved. O Lord, may we now come to trust him. May we now come to adore and to cling to him who loved and gave himself for us. O God, for his sake, hear our cries. Amen.